Now, if you would turn this morning to the Epistle to the Philippians, to chapter 3, and we're going to read some verses beginning in verse 15 of that chapter. Can I just give you a word of personal thanks for your prayers over this last few days or so, and I'm sure you appreciate in the light of the circumstances that things weren't going as normal. And so for this morning, I want us to turn to this passage in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 15 of chapter 3 and down to verse 7 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Throughout the pages of the Word of God which the Lord has given to us, there are two things that go very much hand in glove with regards to the life of faith that the Lord has called his people to live. And the two things are exhortation and motivation. Even in those verses that we read from this morning out of the Epistle to the Philippians, that process, that combination of things comes before us on more than one occasion. In the opening verse of that chapter 4, for example, you have that exhortation to us to stand fast in the things of the Lord our Saviour. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's a very real exhortation that's given to us, to our hearts and our souls, very penetrating exhortation in many ways to our hearts and our minds. But you have to read the exhortation really in the context in which the exhortation is given. And the context in which it is given, of course, is the fact that by the grace of God, all who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ have been made citizens of the heavenly kingdom forever and forevermore. That comes in verse 20 of the previous chapter, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see, just as the citizens of an old city, perhaps even Jerusalem itself, just as they would have set themselves, stood fast for the defense of the city or for the good of the city. Then if we have been made citizens of that city, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, so then that privilege puts us in the position where we are to endeavor to stand fast in every way with regards to the good and the glory and the defense of the city of God. We have been made citizens of the city of God, therefore we stand fast in the light of that. The exhortation comes on the back of that motivation of what God has made us to be and called us to be by his grace. Yet the same kind of thing in the next verse, in verse 2 of that chapter 4, where the exhortation there really is to stand together, not stand fast in this case, but to stand together in the things of the Lord our Saviour. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers. What an essential exhortation that is, you see, that we stand together in the things of the Lord our God. And as far as motivation is concerned, with regards to that kind of exhortation, then they are to remember that each and every one of them, if they are the Lord's people indeed, then their names have been written down in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life to the glory of the Lord. I beseech Euodias, beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. And then into the verses that follow on from that, more of the same, as they are exhorted in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord, in verse 5 to let their moderation be known unto all men, in verse 6 to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication and so on. And then as far as motivation is concerned, then there is the outcome of all of that, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's how the word of God goes on for each and every one of us as we live out our lives from day to day. There is exhortation and motivation. Invariably, that's how the word of God is presented to us. Those two things that run side by side, we are exhorted to do various things, but there is the motivation for doing those various things in our lives. Well, for this morning then, it's that set of exhortations from verse 4, and then the motivation in verse 7 that I want us simply to look at in our times together. The exhortation about rejoicing, about letting our moderation be known, about not being careful, anxious for things, and then the motivation, of course, about the peace of God keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The three exhortations really point us up to the three main areas of our life as we live out our life, that which is inward and that which is outward and that which is upward. You see, when he says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, essentially that's an inward thing that he's speaking about in the first place. When he says let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand, essentially that's an outward thing. That's the outworking of our lives before the eyes of others. And then when he says be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, then that's the upward aspect of our lives as we lift up our prayers to the Lord from day to day. So those three exhortations then, as I say, with the motivation that the Lord gives to us. So first of all, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And as you can see, that, my friends, is essentially an inward thing that the Lord's apostle is speaking about there. It will show itself, of course, outwardly, as we'll see on many occasions, and in many ways. But in the first place, for all of that, first and foremost, it belongs to our heart and our mind and our very innermost being. Even in the realms of that hymn that we've just sung, there is a joy that cannot be expressed. And no doubt the old hymn writer there has Peter's word in his mind when Peter speaks about that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So if we want to think in terms of what that is that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is exhorting us to, if you like, it is that settled state of heart and mind, that resting in the Lord, reclining, as it were, on the Lord's bosom in the midst of all the affairs of this life that crowd themselves in upon us in so many ways at so many times. It's that kind of thing that is bound up in the apostle's exhortation by the Spirit of God that we are to rejoice in the Lord our God. Now, it's not the first time, of course, that he's given that exhortation. And indeed, there's a wee word that refers us back to the fact that it's not the first time that he has given it to us. And if you turn back to chapter 3 of the epistle, and there, one of Paul's great finalies. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And if we're looking at it under human understanding, Paul's going to finish. Now, you see, so often that can be the case with a preacher or a speaker. I've just got one more thing to say, but the one more thing's got 15 points. Maybe that's what he's saying. Finally, my brethren. Of course, as I say, that's so easy to do that. And he says this is the last thing I want to say, rejoice in the Lord, he says. But then, of course, he goes away off and he begins to traverse all of those great things that belong to the faith once delivered to the saints, speaks about his own life and all the things that he had by way of privilege, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel and so on. Then how he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so having traversed, you see, all of that ground, now he comes back to the same exhortation, to the same injunction. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. You see, he had said it once. He had said there at the beginning of that chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then he goes away off in all of those various directions under the Holy Spirit of God. Now he comes back to the exhortation and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And in fact, you see, if you gather in what the apostle says between those two verses, you have three exhortations to rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, he says. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. So obviously, it's unmistakable, you can't miss it, that the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, is telling the people of God that we are to rejoice in the Lord our God. Now, here's the point, my friends, that we can't afford to miss, that as far as our calling as God's people in the midst of this world is concerned, we are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord. And to rejoice in the Lord always, and as it says in another place, rejoice in the Lord ever. It's not an option, you see. That's the point. Exhortations are given to us in the Word of God out of the wisdom of God, who knows what we need to be exhorted about. And when we're exhorted so often to put our rejoicing and our joy in the Lord, that's not an optional thing that we are being exhorted to. It's not something that simply belongs to those occasions when we can have that great sense of well-being that some pleasant set of circumstances have come upon us. It's not that outward thing. That can be part and parcel of it. But it is not essentially outward, not necessarily outward. As I say, it is that settled state of heart and mind that the Lord is my portion and heaven is my home and Christ is my Savior forever and forevermore. That's what lies behind, you see, because there is motivation with regards to the exhortation that's given. You see where the apostle places the exhortation with regards to this rejoicing in our lives. It's after he has made that reference to the fact that our names are written in heaven, that our names are written in the book of life, which is the same thing, of course, as being written in heaven. Remember that Philippi was a colony of the great empire of Rome. It wasn't in Rome in that sense. And that's when he speaks about the citizenship that they have. It was a great privilege to be a citizen of the imperial city of Rome. And those colonists in the city of Philippi, they were accounted as citizens of the great city of Rome. That's why when he says that our Savior will come from heaven to deliver us, because our citizenship is in heaven. Just as the great emperor would come to deliver Philippi if it was in danger at any time. Not only that, that their names were on a register in the city of Rome. Their names as citizens of Philippi were written down in the registers in the city of Rome. Ah, but he says, you are not only citizens of Rome as you're citizens of Philippi, he says, but you're citizens of heaven itself, and on account of that, your names are written in the book of life. And you see what he's doing, my friends, very simply. He's telling them, here is your motivation, your true source of motivation for rejoicing. It's this, that your names are written in heaven. You know, you don't have to think very hard to see where Paul got his example for linking up those two things together in the course of his ministry to those people in that place. And you know the incident well, I'm sure, when our Lord Jesus Christ sent forth 70 other disciples, it says, 70 other than the 12 disciples whom he had chosen. And he sent them out to do his bidding. Sent them out two by two, it says, before his face, into the every city and place whither he himself would go. He tells them the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He cautions them. He says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And they go under those terms, and then they return to the Lord again. And when they return to the Lord, they're full of great rejoicing. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They're absolutely overjoyed, you see, at what has taken place in their lives and through their lives. Now, the Savior recognizes all of that, acknowledges that. That's why he had set them forth. But then, my friends, speaks a tremendously telling word to their hearts and their minds. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, he says, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I don't know of a more balancing word for each and every one of our souls that tells us where we draw our rejoicing from. It is not from the circumstances of this life. It is from the certainty of eternal life in Jesus Christ the Savior. And here were these men, you see, engaged in a tremendous work, a God-given work. And in that sense, it had turned out to be a good work. And Christ acknowledges, indeed, he says, rejoice, rejoice. But rejoice rather, he says, in this, not that the devils are subject unto you, but here is the first cause of your rejoicing, that your names are written in heaven. And you see, when Paul exhorts those Philippian Christians to rejoice in the Lord always, again, he says, I say, rejoice. What's the motivation? What's he setting the exhortation on the back of? It's on the back of this, that their names are written in heaven, that they have been saved from the wrath to come, my friends, that they are the Lord's forevermore and shall be with the Lord forever and forevermore. Our Lord is not saying that they were not to rejoice in those joyful circumstances. Indeed, he's not saying anything like that, but rather, he says, rather, first and foremost, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. And my friends, that's the source of our rejoicing. And can I say this? It's a very precarious thing simply to trust in the fact even that they could cast out devils in the Lord's name. And we must never, ever confuse gift and grace. You remember Saul, and they were puzzled. Is Saul also among the prophets of Israel? Because he was prophesying. And he had the gift of prophecy, but not an ounce of saving grace in his life. And our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking on another occasion, makes that abundantly clear, speaking about that eternal day. And he says, there shall be those that shall say, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, and in thy name cast out devils. Then shall the Son of Man say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. My friends, the source of true rejoicing, you see, the only source of true rejoicing is that our names are written in heaven. Doesn't matter where else our names might be written. If they're not written in heaven, it means absolutely nothing. They can be written on scrolls of honor or engraved on marble. They can be written in a dozen and one different places, but if they are not written in heaven, it means absolutely nothing. If they are inscribed in other places, that's fine, that's nothing wrong with that, as long as they're written in heaven. But if they are not written in heaven, my friends, then it doesn't matter where else our names are written. Doesn't matter if they're written on a church roll. Doesn't matter one bit. They must be written in heaven. And when by the grace of God we can be assured in our hearts, by the grace of God, by the grace of God alone, that he has taken and written down our names in glory forevermore, that's where we rejoice. You see, the Lord here isn't referring his disciples to what they have done, but to what they are. That's the point, my friends. It's what he has caused them to be. And our rejoicing doesn't lie in what has been done by us, but what has been done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's simple, straightforward, basic Christianity. And when with open face, we can come before the Lord and through absolute and total dependence in him and scrubbing out of our thinking any notion that we've got anything apart from the grace of Christ in the gospel. When we come before the Lord with that knowledge that he has written down our names in heaven, that's the source of our rejoicing. That's the settledness of heart and mind that we're to have even as we live in the midst of this world of ours. That's the pivot, my friends, on which the whole affairs of our lives revolve. That's the monitor for all our moods Be them high or be them low, that's where we bring all our thinking into focus with regards to what our rejoicing is all about. It starts here, finds its source here, that the Lord has forgiven us our sins and has made us to be his own forever and forevermore. That's the basis. When we are exhorted in the scriptures to rejoice in the Lord as we are here, then that's really the basis that we're saved, that we're made to be the Lord's forever and forevermore. Not only the basis, it's the bank, you see, it's a storehouse out of which we draw the wherewithal for the rejoicing when things do go against us. And you'll understand what I'm saying, that very often, thankfully so, it can be relatively easy sometimes to rejoice or to feel that it's easy. Those times when it seems almost that the devils are subject unto us. But whether that's true Christian rejoicing or simply the feeling of well-being, now that's a whole other question. But simply to observe that there are those times when it is, thankfully so, relatively easy to be of a rejoicing heart and mind. But what about the other times? What about the times, my friends, when it's not easy to rejoice? When it seems that the world and the flesh and the devil have all united together with one intention to grind us into the ground? How do we rejoice in those occasions? Remember how the psalmist David puts it. He says, what times my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity. And what do we do when those times come upon us, my friends? Whatever bereavement or illness or disappointment or shattered dreams, or what do you do in that case? Well, as another old hymn writer says, you go and you stand, my friends, where Moses stood, and you view the landscape o'er. You get your eyes on heaven. Now, there's no way out of that. You see, we have entered into an age of earthbound Christianity. And we've submitted ourselves to the intimidation of the world about being heavenly minded and all these other things that intimidate the hearts of Christians. Don't be intimidated, my friends. And in the midst of any of the circumstances of this life, we can still rejoice in the Lord when we go to the storehouse of the fact that we're bound for heaven and glory. It'll be a different kind of rejoicing, perhaps, in those circumstances, not that which bursts out, but true biblical rejoicing for all that, which is settled in the fact that the Lord has saved our souls forever and forevermore. Don't you see that it's a significant fact that our Lord speaks about the true source of rejoicing in the midst of great rejoicing? The disciples were rejoicing greatly. But in the midst of the great rejoicing, Christ says, but don't you know there's a greater rejoicing? And the greater rejoicing is this: your names are written in heaven. Here is great rejoicing, my friends. And Christ points them to the greatest of all rejoicing. And you see, if that fact of our names written in heaven, my friends, makes present rejoicing, as it were, fade into the background, surely it will make present circumstances, whatever they are, at least take their place in our thinking and in our estimating. If God has saved our souls, and I know we pray it often, but if God has saved our souls, then of all people, we should be the most thankful. And in that biblical sense, the most rejoicing at all times and always. You see, let me say this, a gospel that concentrates more, on what we are to enjoy in this life rather than what we have in the next life is a gospel that ill-equips us for this life. One of these ironies. Here is a gospel, you see, that tells you all about what you'll have in this life. and not about what you have in that life which is yet to be, will I tell you. A gospel that concentrates more on that, when all the perplexities and the pressures and the realities of this life press in, that kind of gospel does not equip the soul for this life. And the gospel that equips the soul for this life is the gospel that Christ preached. And the gospel that Christ preached is that he has saved us from an undone eternity into a blessed eternity. It is an eternal gospel. And it's when we turn our hearts and our minds and draw in the blessings of an eternal salvation, it is in the light of that that we are able to rejoice in the Lord. It's no accident that when Christ tells about souls repenting and coming to himself in that parable form that he does in later on in Luke's gospel, he says, now the effects of those people repenting and coming to me and believing is this: heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices. There is joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repents. That's no accident. And if Christ then tells about what happens in heaven, that there is rejoicing over souls saved from hell to heaven, then the thought that we have been saved from hell to heaven, that's the source of our rejoicing. And as I say, Paul, undoubtedly looking back to, you see, Paul wasn't in company with Christ, but there's a lovely portion in the Epistle to the Galatians where Paul speaks about going to Jerusalem and meeting up with Peter. And it says there literally that Peter historied Paul concerning Christ. Peter told Paul about what Christ said and what Christ did. And through that, and by the Holy Spirit, when he went those 3 years into the wilderness of Sinai, then Paul knew what Christ preached and how he preached and the emphasis of his preaching. And here, as he speaks about their names being written in heaven, and then says, rejoice. You can't miss that connection. That was the connection that Christ made as he preached to those disciples that day. And that's the connection that is made as we are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So many things, you see, become debased as the world gets hold of so many things that should never be allowed to be debased in a Christian's thinking. And of course, when people think about rejoicing today, very often they think about some kind of mad jumping about. That's not it, my friends. And Paul and Silas, stuck down in the deep dungeon in the prison house at Philippi, they rejoiced. They rejoiced in the Lord. And in all the circumstances of life, although it may express itself in different ways, there is that bank to which the people of God can go in order to rejoice in that settled state of heart and mind, the inward thing, that we can rejoice in the Lord because we will be with the Lord forever and forevermore. Now, the time's gone. Let me just refer to those other exhortations then. There is that which is upward, as I said, which is our prayer. That which is outward, of course, and again, which can be and should be the expression of that settled state of heart and mind. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. How do you work that out in your life? Well, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. It's one of those multi-purpose kind of words of the New Testament, which our English language, in a sense, just can't cope with in one given word. It means moderation. Of course we're to be moderate in the things of this life. But it means other things as well. It means graciousness. Another word that the world has taken up and corrupted. But Christians are to be gracious, my friends, gracious. And in the life that we live, we're not to put people off with sour faces. That's a contradiction. There is to be a graciousness in the people of God. And if we can rejoice in our souls that we're not going to hell but going to heaven, there should surely be a graciousness exercised in our lives. It means forbearance as well. All of those shades of meaning. And of course, Paul has dealt with that already with the Ephesians, has he not? When he exhorts us, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of love, forbearing one another in love. I think we think that some things come automatic in the Christian life. Well, I'm a Christian now, so all of these things are just going to spring out of my being. Not a bit of it. And you see, when he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of love, that's not a thing that comes automatic. Not a thing that the old serpent, the devil, wants. Not a thing that our fallen human hearts readily align themselves to. No, no, it's an endeavor. It's a race, it's a fight, it's a contest, it's all of these things. But it's all bound up, and this is one aspect of it, forbearing one another in love. And when he says then, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. He's talking about the outworking of that in the course of our lives. That which is inward is going to express itself in the outward. And then will you see how he prompts us to that? Let your moderation be known unto all men, he says, the Lord is at hand. Oh, you say we know not when our Lord may come. Indeed not. But the Lord may take any of us this day to be with him. The Lord will come finally in person, but the Lord is coming constantly. Constantly calling men and women and young people to appear before him. And when he says the Lord is at hand, it is that fact, my friend, surely, that is to govern our lives, to live our lives, endeavor to live our lives in the way that we can. Remember how Peter spoke about the coming of the Lord? And he says, now in the light of all of these things, what manner of person ought we to be? What manner of person? And when Paul exhorts Timothy there to be a faithful minister in the preaching of the word of God, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And then the upward bit of it that we shouldn't need, but we do need always exhorted about, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Prayer, all of the things that we pray, no doubt, supplication, those things that we ask for and can ask for specifically. Abraham asked specifically for the city of Sodom. Elijah asked specifically that God would send rain on the earth. Elisha asked specifically that God would open the young man's eyes, that he could see the host of the Lord encamped about the city. You see, supplication are those specific things that we ask of from the Lord. With thanksgiving, he says. And that's what Mr. Spurgeon called prayer perfumed with praise. And you bring your prayers, and you bring your prayers with your thanksgiving, and the result, the motivation for engaging in all of that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My friends, as you know, there is a peace that is established for all the people of God. Peace that is established between God and man by his grace in the gospel of his Son. But there is a peace to be enjoyed by the people of God. And it's that peace that he's speaking about. And he says, follow out these exhortations in the light of the motivation given. Your names are written in heaven. In the light of this motivation that I now give you, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And always, as I said at the beginning, those two things that go hand in glove, exhortation, motivation, exhortation, motivation. And in all the word of God to our souls, never take the one without taking the other. If we try to perform the exhortation without backing up our hearts and our souls with the motivation, we'll either not perform the exhortation at all, or we'll not perform it aright. We'll do it in the flesh, we'll do it performing, endeavoring to perform it in the carnal. But with the motivation, with the encouragement behind the exhortation, then we will do it to the glory of Christ and to the good and the blessing of our souls. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's not easy to do, my friends. It's an exhortation to do it. And the Lord sends none a warfare at his own charges. And with the exhortation, he gives the supreme motivation. And listen to it again, my friend. And in the midst of this present temporal, physical world that we live, the motivation is that by the grace of God, you're going to heaven if you're a child of God. And don't let this present materialistic world intimidate you away from those things that lie at the very heart and soul of the gospel for which Christ poured out his blood to save us from hell to heaven forever and forevermore. And as we have that, to endeavor to live that way, to pray that way, and to know the peace of God in our hearts and in our souls. Amen.